Malachi chapter 3. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, ushers. I know I took a little time to get this done because it is so necessary. All right. Let's raise our Bibles. Repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
Okay, say it like you mean. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am.
What it says I am.
I can do. What it says I can do. I am a believer.
Not a doubter.
I am a doer. Not just a hearer.
And my life
is the better
after having heard
the word of faith.
Faith comes by hearing.
And hearing,
hearing by
the word of God. Amen. All right, verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You're cursed with the curse, for you robbed me of this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now, which saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. We're in our final lesson on this particular outpouring. We're teaching on preparing for your outpouring. And we have been given a revelation on outpourings. Comes from what God spoke to me about an outpouring that will take place in October. We believe, of course, our strategist conference is going to be over the top this year. We're saying it's going to be epic this year. We believe that God's going to manifest himself in the lives of people in a very tremendous way. But then God had me to start studying outpourings. And as I began to study, he began to talk to me and let me know that an outpouring, this is our working definition, is a divine move of God of an overflowing discharge of kingdom blessings for protection, for power, and for provisions that hold tipping point potential, causes the lives of those who receive it never be the same. And so I've been studying outpourings from various prophets in the Bibles who prophesied an outpouring. And we don't have to wait until October for outpourings from the Lord, because there are very many scriptural outpourings that are there. Times when God says he will move in our lives. He will move in our lives in such a powerful way that it'll change our lives forever. The particular outpouring that we have been studying for the last several weeks is the outpouring that was prophesied by the prophet Malachi, where he was telling the people that God was calling them back from their disobedience to a place of repentance. And when they repented and began to honor him like they should with their tithes and their offerings, that he would pour out his blessings upon them. And so we've been studying this. And today we're going to move from the revelation on it to the resolve to do. Everybody say the resolve to do. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, because what all of this is about is about you don't go to spring training if you don't plan to play in the game. You understand? You don't go to practice every day if you don't plan to run the play in the game. So the whole idea of us teaching the word of God, us getting revelation, is not so that we can just be fat on revelation, but so that we will have the resolve to actually do what the word of God says do. Because that is where the blessings come, when we actually do what God's word says do. So in Isaiah chapter 1, there in verse 19, if ye be willing and what? Come on, class. Obedient, ye shall eat the what? The good of the land. So I cannot have the mistaken idea that I am going to profit from the promises of God without my obedience. Well, let's just briefly talk about what we've learned thus far by revelation. By revelation, we've learned that tithing is for us today, even though you may hear some say it's under the law. We've studied and we found out that it was before the law, incorporated into the law. Jesus dealt with it in his earthly ministry and affirmed it. And then we see the New Testament church also engaged in it. Then we found out that that's not just tithe, but if there's offerings. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because it is refreshing to know that my offerings are something that God responds to. So I'm not just giving and money is going in the air. Money is not just leaving my hand and leaving my life. It leaves my hand, but it never leaves my life. So we talked about various types of giving, systematic giving, as often as I am blessed, spontaneous giving, as I am moved by the Spirit of God, sacrificial giving, going above and beyond my expectation. And then there is the strategic giving, when I see specific promises in the Word of God that grace will be released on me for specific blessings that I give to those. And then that's what Dr. Irisha dealt with on last week. Giving does several things. It honors God. Giving expresses my lordship and my love to God. Giving provides resources for the kingdom of God in my generation. And we have to understand that even though we love God, those of us who work in ministry, You know, my staff, they love God, but they can't go to the grocery store and say to the checker after they, you know, they tally everything up and say, you know what, I work at the church, praise the Lord, and then start walking out the store. They're not going to let them do that. Y'all will see them on the news. Amen. And even though, you know, we're all comfortable today, even though it's seriously hot outside. Well, even though, you know, we love Jesus, the utility company, they don't give us a break. Amen. Amen. You know, I think our light bill here, our utilities bills, is somewhere around $200,000 a month. And we can't go down there and tell them, you know, we love Jesus. We just write on the bill, love Jesus. All right, so the kingdom of God has to have resources. You watched our program. How many watched our program before you come to church here? You watched us on television. All right. Well, somebody paid for that. They love us at the television station, but not enough to let us air free. Amen. We thank God we're on our own station now, but, you know, our own network now. Praise the Lord. We air free on that one, praise the Lord. But then it does cost. We have responsibilities. Of course, we got to build a network. It takes money to do that. So it provides resources for the kingdom of God. And we can't be so spiritually caught up that we don't understand you got to pay for things. And so my offerings provide for that. And then finally, my offerings give me access to certain promises from God. So there in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, it says there in verse 6, but this I say, he would sow it sparingly, shreep also sparingly. He would sow it bountifully, shreep also bountifully. Every man according to the purpose of his heart, so let him give, not grudge or necessity, for God loveth that you ever give him. Now verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you're always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now I cannot tap the all sufficiency of God without my giving. It's the way God has it set up. Now I'm going to live by some philosophy or some order. We as believers, since we have made Jesus the Lord of our lives, we've chosen to live our lives based on the order of his word. But it comes a time when you have to decide this is what you're going to do. That you're not just going to come to church and say amen and get emotional, but you're going to become a doer of the word. Make a note, James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because as much as God loves you, he has set up an order that he cannot get involved in your life without your obedience. And so our obedience is important. Look with me in the Bible, it's the 1 Peter chapter 1. So the resolve, and I want you to really get this definition down because we're going to be working on this. My resolve is a firm, conclusive, unwavering course of disciplined action. A firm, conclusive, unwavering course of disciplined action with a relentless focus and mental fortitude to accomplish an objective. That word resolve is a very powerful word. Well, you see the word resolve translated from Daniel 1 and 8 when Daniel, the Bible says, and he purposed in his heart. He resolved that he would not defile himself. So this word resolve means more than I'm going to give it a try. It's the way you approach going to work. You don't tell the boss, well, I'm going to try to make it tomorrow. Come on now. You don't say, well, okay, yeah, I'm going to try. I'm going to try to be here tomorrow. You won't have that job long. But no, you have a resolve. You plan to be there. You have made your mind up to be there. It's a disciplined action. See, we come up in church where emotions are, you know, really the highlight of the day. But when it comes to living for God, it requires discipline. No, it requires, it's not how I feel. Because see, sometimes you don't feel like going to work. Right? Like sometimes I don't feel like coming to church. You say, you're a preacher. I don't mean nothing. Sometimes I don't feel like be bothering with y'all. And I can't do it. Like, when you don't feel like being bothered with me, you just don't come. I can't do that. This is my job. I got to be here. But then once I get here and I see your smiling faces and y'all some wonderful people, I just feel like being here. You understand? No, I love my church. Love my job. But I'm saying, my commitment to you is not based on feeling. Your commitment to God cannot be based on feeling. Your commitment to obey God cannot be based on feelings. Are you in 1 Peter chapter 1? Look at verse 13, because it makes them, it talks about me making up my mind there. And that's what has to happen. You know, we get beyond all of the spookiness, and in order to obey God and to walk in His best, you've got to make up your mind. It first, part A of that says, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hopeful to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whole point then, he goes on to talk about how to live holy and that sort of thing. In the kingdom of God, you only get results to the degree you're willing to obey. So we can talk all day about tipping points. We can talk all day about God's outpouring. But unless you obey, unless you have the resolve, everybody say the resolve. Now, what is a resolve? We said that it is a conclusive, unwavering course of disciplined action. In other words, at the end of the day, you got to say, okay, I have looked the facts, I understand it, and so I'm going to conclude now, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make up my mind. Everybody said made up mind. I'm having made up mind, a conclusive, firm, conclusive, unwavering course of disciplined action with a relentless focus and mental fortitude to accomplish an objective. And so that's what it's about doing the will of God and living for God. It's about making your mind up. In order to advance in the kingdom of God in any way, it comes down to a resolve. It comes down to saying, I'm going to do this. And one thing I thank God that Dr. Price taught me, and that was to be very disciplined in my approach to the things of God. I come out of a background of emotional setting, but when I got to understanding the word of faith, I understand it required discipline. That God's going to honor His word based on what His word says, not based on how I feel. I have gotten tremendous results from the kingdom of God and the things of God in times when my feelings were contrary. Because it's about a disciplined action. Everybody say discipline. Yeah, it's about a disciplined action. All right, let's talk about living holy. The Bible says, see, God wouldn't ask me to do something if I were not able to do it. If I'm not engineered to do it and He asked me to do something, that's not fair. Got it? You know, you know, God asked me to jump on top of the balcony from here, just jump on down. Well, I'm not engineered to jump that high. You know, give me about 6 to 8 inches, I can probably cover that. So when God asks us to do something, you understand, He's already engineered us to do it. So the Bible says living holy. We can live holy. You can get your flesh under subjection. You do not have to live addicted to anything, whether it's sex or synthetics. You don't have to live. You don't have to live with any addictions. You can be delivered. So the Bible says live holy. We don't have to walk around making excuses about the culture and one thing and another. He says that He will help us live holy. Amen. So there's several things that if I'm going to benefit in the kingdom of God and get and mature spiritually, I have to do and say live holy. Everybody say live holy. Yeah, I got to have the resolve to live holy. Number two, I got to have the resolve to live by faith. The resolve to live by faith. One thing to teach faith, and one thing to, you know, read about it. But it's come a time when you go, okay, I'm going to live my life this way. You're going to live your life by some system, some thought, some standard. Why not live by the standard of the one who created the universe? The resolve to love others. One day you have to make up your mind, I'm going to treat everybody like God wants me to treat them. Now, and love simply means that I'm going to treat you like God wants, like Jesus would treat you in this situation. And but He tells me I can't even love my enemies. You got to make up your mind. I'm going to trust God and forgive people. Amen. Because unforgiveness hurts you more than it hurts the people that you've not forgiven. Went through years ago in my life, man, some folk had done me wrong, and I'm around here mad with them. And they, you know, kicked me out the church, you know, not literally, but almost. When they really kicked me out, I had to leave because I messed up. I messed up because I told them off. Y'all have to got to tell y'all. Everybody looking at me strange. I got to tell them. See, I said, I messed up. Oh, what do you do? What do you do? Okay. All right. I was pastoring this church years ago. Everybody say years ago.
Years ago.
Years ago, I was pastoring this church. I had a bus ministry. I was going to the neighborhoods, getting the dirty kids. The people, the deacons didn't like me bringing the dirty kids to church. They said that the dirty kids, they didn't want them, you know, it was doctors and lawyers. They didn't want their dirty kids with the kids from the hood. And so then they told me to quit the bus ministry. I ain't going to quit the bus ministry. God told me to do bus ministry. Well, we're gonna put you out. Well, you want to try to put me out? Try. So then that's what they did. So we had a big church fight. Got it? Big church fight. I got arrested on Sunday morning for trespassing in my own pulpit. How am I going to be the trespasser? My name on the sign, my name on the bus, my name on the program to preach that day. Got it? It was a, you know, illegal restraining order. So I went to court. I won in court. But me, you know, got the big head, come out of court, and I just told them all off. That next Sunday morning, I told them all off. I felt real good. I told them all off. I fired all the deacons. All y'all fired. Y'all took the Lord's money, put the Lord's preacher in jail. You disqualified to handle the Lord's money. You can go and sit over there. You're going to sit over there. You understand? I got wind that the choir was going to try to boycott me that Sunday, and they weren't going to sing. So I didn't call on them to sing. I had my own musician in there. And so I called my own musician up. I said, well, now, beloved, the choir have been singing to us all these years. Today, we're going to sing to the choir. So y'all sit down and y'all stand up. And I have my own musician today. Baby, would you go on and go? Yeah, thank you. And by the way, you were fired because you were with the group that put the Lord's preacher in jail. Praise the Lord. Now let's sing. Praise the Lord. Then I preached. You met your match. I felt so good till I got up to the study and God said, now what was that? He said, they were wrong, but they are my people. Now you get your stuff and leave. He fired me. They couldn't put me out, but he fired me. So I hated him. Hated him. Wanted them to die. Wanted their children to die. I'm telling you, I did. And then God told me he couldn't use me. Now listen, here's my point I was making. Now I'm still holding on to it. Didn't call them another pastor. Didn't have an anniversary for one. They done gone on with their church. And I'm sitting over here in the little bitty building, all mad with them, and them folk done forgotten me. Unforgiveness wouldn't hurt nobody but me. And that day when the Lord told me, said, son, you got to forgive. I got great things planned for you, but I can't do it. Can't use you till you forgive. I had to make up my mind. It wasn't about how I felt. I had to make up my mind. I'm going to trust God in this forgiveness thing. It was a resolve. Are y'all understanding where I'm going with this? It's a resolve. It ain't about how you feel. You feel hurt, but you got to resolve to forgive. And you got to have this resolve also to attend church. Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. You've got to come to church. Amen. Not based on how you feel. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, forsake not this. I just want you to see it so you can see it so you understand you'll come to church because God says so. All right. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as so much as the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible tells me I've got to make a resolve to come. Amen. Resolve to come to Bible study. Resolve to come and get the word. Amen. And this resolve is, everybody said, made up mind. All right, so I got to resolve to live holy, resolve to give my tithes and my offerings. And, you know, it's more than I'm going to try. I'm going to do this thing. A resolve to, you know, forgive, a resolve to pursue your callings in ministry. I mean, you know, when God called us to do something in ministry, we had to resolve to do it. We couldn't just say, well, we're going to give it a try. No, you have to do it. And this whole resolve thing is about a made up mind. Everybody say made up mind. And based on discipline. Come on, say based on discipline. Okay, now, in closing, this whole idea of this particular prophecy, the reason for this prophetic word on this outpouring was because God wanted the people to get back into obedience. When you read the first chapter of Malachi, you find out that the people there were offering God unacceptable offerings. Lambs that were blind, you know, sheep and things that were, you know, that were crippled and that sort of thing. God said, you wouldn't give that to your governor. You wouldn't give that to, why you want to give this to me? As though God will accept anything. God wants our best. But the whole purpose of it, he wasn't doing it to cause them harm. And you got to understand, anytime God asks you to do something, he doesn't give you a rule or regulation to rob you of fun. When he gives us rules or regulations, or when he gives us, you know, his order, go with your Bibles to Deuteronomy 21:28. It is to position us to be blessed. See, that's what you got to get in your mind. It's to position me to be blessed. There's this sovereign call to righteousness so that we can be rewarded. And so in Deuteronomy 28 there, again, when God gives statutes and when he gives orders us to do something, it's to bless us. Verse 1 says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. So this whole thing about the giving of the tithes and offerings was not so that God was trying to strip them down, but he was trying to get them back in a place of obedience so he could pour out his blessings on us. So we have a mandate in the Old Testament. We have mandates in the New Testament where God asks us to obey him. Not just to be hearers, but to be doers. Not just to come and say an emotional amen, but to go beyond that to actually commit ourselves to this. Our church is a great church because people have committed themselves to it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, what causes the rebellion? Rebellion against God is caused, I think, number one, by unwise assumptions. The unwise assumption is that, oh, I read that, but that doesn't apply to me. Oh, yeah, I read that, but Isaiah 119 says, if you be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. But then verse 20 says, if you rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. And somehow or another, people just, oh, no, that's gonna happen, not going to happen to me. Unwise assumption that God is going to do it any other way than by his word. Secondly, is the unsurrendered assets. Unsurrendered assets. In other words, until I willingly surrender, say everything I have belongs to God, and I'm willing to obey God in that area, then whenever God asks for anything, whether it's time, talent, or my treasure, it will always be difficult. You have to decide to make of yourself no reputation. Everybody say no reputation. Yeah, so that I will not be influenced by greed. And I say, okay, God, when I do that, then it's easy for me to resolve to give him whatever he requires. And then finally, a rebellion comes from, this is not an exhaustive list, this is just a list. It's a product of unrighteous alliances. When you're hanging with the wrong people, and they go, I wouldn't do that if I was you, I wouldn't give my money, darn none on paper. See, that's when it comes, you have to check the people you're hanging with.
Amen.
Amen. That's why the Bible says you come around folk who will exhort you. Folk who are going the same way you're going. And so if I don't watch the company that I'm keeping, I don't surrender my assets, I don't make these false assumptions, it'll be easy for me to obey God. Go to Isaiah 55. My resolve for obedience to principle. If I say the principle, that is, I'm going to live by principle, not by passion, but by principle. Does the word of God say it? Okay, it does. Have I clearly understood it? I have. I am going to commit myself to it. I'm not going to give you this, well, I'm going to try. No. I don't try to go to work. I go to work. You got it? I don't try to do other things. I'm going to try to pay my taxes. You better pay. Amen, amen. No, I'm going to try to pay this ticket. You'll see to be empty in church if you don't pay your ticket. Come on, I'm just talking about how things we try. No. You don't approach life with this trial attitude. You approach life with this positive attitude. There are certain things you know you got to do because you resolve to do them. And that's how you have to approach the things of God. Understand, God's not trying to keep me from having fun. But his plan and his program, they are there to bring me to a place of fulfillment where he can get involved in my life. All right? Because with his involvement, I am assured of success. Isaiah 55, there it is. Look at verse 11. So shall my word be that which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So God says of his word that his word will not fail, that his word is going to work. And years ago, that's the resolve that I had. Resolve that I had was, listen, God says his word will work. And so I approach my life and I approach the things of God with discipline. Everybody say with discipline. All right, now watch this, watch this. My resolve to passionately obey God is established, number one, in what I call a conviction-based analysis. I've looked at it and I've decided that I'm going to go with God. I mean, that's why I present the teaching like I presented to you. I don't get you all hyped up because I want you to sit and listen. I want you to clearly understand what God says. I'm of the persuasion that when people really understand and can really analyze it, they go, yes, I can understand. Because that's one thing about the Bible. You don't have to have a seminary degree to understand the Bible. You don't. The things that are most important, they're so crystal clear. So number one, my resolve is a matter of conviction, a conviction-based analysis. Number two, it's a matter of my confidence in his ability, that God can pull this off. I don't have to know how he's going to do it, but he can pull it off. Number three, it's based on my courage to take action. My resolve, I understand God waits for my action before he moves. And it requires courage many times to take that first step, to take that action, to give. It takes courage. But that's why God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, be of good courage. I command you, God said, to be courageous. Because many times, you know, without courage, we can't make that first step. Because God waits on that first step. And courage is vitally important. Courage writes the check that potential must cash. Courage rejects all excuses for failure, ignores persecution, and succeeds anyway. Courage calls the devil's bluff and puts heaven on notice that you are expecting a miracle. Amen, amen. And I thank God for my mentor, Dr. C.L. Jackson. Boy, I tell you, he taught me boldness and courage. He had this saying, if God said it, what are you waiting on? Amen. That's right. If God said it, what are you waiting on? But you have to have the courage to. My resolve is a matter of consistency in the midst of adversity. In other words, if the devil knows it just takes a little wind to blow you off course, he got a little wind with your name on it. But the Bible says he comes seeking whom he may devour. And you just got to let the devil know your name ain't on his list. My resolve is a matter of covenant assistance, that he promises to help me. That's it. If you want to live holy, you make the step. He'll help you. Whatever you try to do, once you make the step, and we saw that in the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus resisted temptation there in Mark chapter in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says an angel appeared to strengthen him. Later on in the garden, when he resisted temptation, an angel appeared to strengthen him. And you got to understand, once you make the step, you obligate God to help you. But you got to make the step. Look at the person next to you got to make the step. Okay, my resolve is based on a regiment. Everybody say regiment. So here's a regiment, Galatians chapter 6, and my last 7 minutes. Y'all been a good class, I'm telling you. But the whole thing is, this whole thing is not about emotions. That's the thing. It's about making up your mind. And you know, that is what happens on the when they prepare a person for the battlefield. Soldiers go in the battlefield and they have fear in their hearts. But they have the discipline of training. And so they function out of discipline and not out of emotion. Are you listening to me? And so everybody say God is able. Yeah, and we understand that God is able, and so our whole resolve is anchored on God's ability. I'm reminded of my mama now, and you know we went to this big church growing up, and any of y'all seen the new movie called Help? Yeah, well, I ain't going to see it. I ain't got nothing against it. It's just too much drama. I don't go to movies for drama. I got real drama in the lives of 20,000 opportunities for drama. You understand? So when I go to the movie, I go to the movie to be entertained. But the movie did. I saw the trailer. Reminded me. My mother used to do housework. She used to do housework like that. You understand? But see, a Bridget woman asked my uncle. I said, "No, I ain't going." So she went with her friend and all that kind of stuff. But I ain't going to see that. Yeah, too much drama. I want to go to the movie. I want to see a good horror movie or a good action movie. You understand? If it's a horror movie, I want to see the alien. I want to see the monster. Don't put him in the dark where I got the strain. Shed the light on him. I want to see him. You understand? And when he attack folk, I want to see him get him. Because I know it's all fictitious. You understand? So I want to see him get him. You understand? And I want to see him kill him in the end. That's entertaining. You know what I'm saying? But you know, go to movies like that, and then they be pulling all on your heart. She cried. I said, "Oh my God, I ain't never going to be crying." Y'all know y'all like that. I ain't knocking the movie. It must be a good movie. They're making plenty of money on it. So, you know, go see it. Praise the Lord. But I'm just saying, as for me, I don't know if I'm going to ever see it. I don't even think if it come out on DVD, I'm going to look at it. Let me get back to my lesson. Anyway, my mom used to do day's work like that. She made $7 a day. We went to this big old church, and at this big old church, where's my sister? Is my sister here today? Yeah, that's my sister. Yeah, my sister. I love my girl. My mother made $7 a day as a housekeeper, day's work, as a help. And she was in this big old church. One Sunday, I was sitting next to her, and I'm trying to talk my mom out of giving. Because at offer time, I said, "Mom, let these people, you did big old church." Yeah, I mean, we walked to church. And, you know, people had their big old cars and all that kind of stuff. I wasn't mad or hating on them or nothing like that. I just know we needed our money. My mama used to come, she used to ride the bus to work. And then she'd get off the bus. Brenda, you remember this. She had those shopping bags because what they didn't eat, the leftovers they gave to my mama. And we'd always want to know what was in the shopping bag. That's when I first got introduced to Raisin Bread. I had Raisin Bread in the hood. Oh, back to the lesson, by the way. So I'm trying to tell my mama not to give. So I said, "Mama, don't give to these people. Give my mama, you work too hard for your money." My mother looked at me, she said, "Son, I'm not giving to these people." So she got this resolve. She said, "I'm giving to God. That's why we'll never lack." We're talking about offering $7 a day. We never lack. I tell y'all, I didn't really know I grew up in the ghetto till I got to college. And we were studying subcultures in America. And when I read the definition of a ghetto, I'm like, "Oh my God. That's the hood." My mother used to listen to Oral Roberts on television. I mean, on radio. Take out an envelope, write a prayer request on it. Take a little money, put it in there, and send it to Oral Roberts. We're talking about making $7. I'm telling you, she was a giver. And so one day I'm sitting here I became a board on the board of regents at ORU, and here I am on the board of regents. I mean, where the decisions made for the whole university. Kenneth Copeland sitting over here, Jerry Zafel sitting there, Keith Butler over here, Creflo Dollar's desk over there, John Hager's desk is behind me. Pastor Green's desk, Dr. Green's desk out of Louisiana, his desk on this side. Here I am sitting with some of the who's who in the body of Christ. And the Lord says, "You are here because of your mother's seed." Y'all better stop, make me shout here. Here's the regimen. Number one, you got to be established in his settled word. This word ought to be settled in your heart by now. We don't need to work you up emotionally or anything like that. This word ought to be settled in your heart. Number two, you got to get excited about his sovereign will, that I'm in the perfect will of God now. If I'm obeying God with my tithes and my offering, if you didn't do your tithe the day before you leave here, you get an envelope and you go back and you find one of those late offering boxes and you start obeying God today. Number three, you've got to eliminate satanic worries. In other words, you're in God's hands now, so you cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Number four, you must speak the word now. You declare, "The grace of God is on my life, And I like to declare this, that unstoppable grace is on my life. You declare that God is raising up somebody to use their power, their ability, and their influence to help me. You have to speak the word. Even though if your body is sick, you got to declare, by his stripes and I'm healed. So number one, I got to be established in his settled word. Number two, excited about his sovereign will. Number three, eliminate satanic worries. Number four, I must embrace the speaking of the word. And number five, I must engage in strategic work. The Bible says what I make happen for others, God will make happen for me. So I'm going to intentionally help somebody else so I can believe for God to raise up somebody to help me. And then I must enjoy a spiritual worship. In other words, I'm going to have a good time in worship, because I know worship is a catalyst that moves the hand of God. And then I'm going to live expecting supernatural wonders. It's about time you had your own testimony. Amen, amen. I mean, when I started walking by faith, when I first started walking by faith, I was listening to other guys' testimonies. I had to tell their testimonies. I didn't have testimonies for myself, but I got to tell you, I was in expectation that one of these days I'm going to have my own testimony. Now I can talk a whole hour just on my own testimony. You live in expectation that one of these days I'm going to be able to say, look what the Lord has done for me. I'm going to be able to say how he kept me when I didn't know how things were going to happen. I'm going to be able to talk about the goodness of the Lord, and others will sit around and they will hear my testimony, and they will be able to overcome because of the word of my testimony. But remember, it all starts with that step. The resolve to take the first step. In just a moment, an appeal will be given for you to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may have heard appeal after appeal after appeal, and you've never made that move. Today, take the step. The appeal to rededicate your heart back to God, and you've tried and you tried, but take the step. The appeal to be filled with the Holy Spirit, take the step. And then the appeal to become a part of this incredible church. Boy, there are many great churches in this city, but no church like this church. I'll teach you the word of God here. Your life will be transformed. And your life will be the better. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, we thank you. Your word has fallen on good ground, and it always produces fruit.